You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
We are going through the book of Luke. I hope you're reading along. Read the chapter before, reading the chapter that we're going to go into, and reading a chapter ahead. Like, I hope you're diving in, because Luke is basically drawing a huge line in the sand. He's writing to his friend, probably somebody he cares deeply about, and is saying, look, the guy that I've been telling you about, he really is the Messiah. And that's a huge line, because there's so many religions out there, there's so many gods. Luke is going, no, but this is it. This is the guy. He's the one, and here's why. And chapter after chapter, story after story, miracle after miracle, he's just laying it down. This is the one that Israel has been hoping for. He's it. And so I hope as you read along, I hope you're reading along. If you're not, it's okay to start right now. It's the same book. As Chelsea said many times, you can cheat, read ahead, whatever you got to do. But he is laying it on thick. And this chapter is no different. As Pastor Nathan and Nick and Chelsea have all been teaching, Luke has just been dropping amazing truth bombs. Jesus has been doing amazing, amazing stuff. And I want to get our hearts ready to listen to what Luke is doing, because I think it's easy to look at the miracles, especially if you were in that time. Can you imagine having a friend that was blind and Jesus healing him after years and years of not being able to see, and Jesus in a moment allows him to see, and people are amazed, and so crowds start gathering, and I feel like it's almost like this ancient world, America's Got Talent, and it's easy to like just be wowed by the miracles, like this dude can walk on water, this dude can walk through walls. Well, that's a little bit later, but you know what I mean, like it wouldn't even be fair. Like Simon would be like, you did it again, Jesus. Like, it would be, like, he would just win, like, golden buzzer every time. It wouldn't even be fair. But I think it's easy to get caught up in the miracles, and people of this time did. Huge crowds would hear that he's coming and just congregate. Like, if he's going to be at so-and-so's house, that house is packed. And it's not just, like, average people. It's, like, the rulers of the time, the leaders of the churches, the leaders of, you know, the governors. Like, everybody was like, I got it. He's a superstar, right? However, what I want to do is I want to say that the miracles are just signs pointing to who he is, signs pointing to the reason why he came to earth. So it's okay to be wowed by the miracles, because they're miraculous. They're supernatural. They don't happen every day, right? It's incredible. But God is showing his power not to just amaze us, but to say, like, I'm God. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. Like, that's who Jesus is. And that's what we need to catch. And if you're watching and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I would love to talk with you later. Email me, mike@realchicago.com. But today I'm going to be speaking a lot to the believers. And what I want to say is, what I want to ask is, how do we respond to God in every day? Because sometimes it's easy to respond to God, like if you're at church right now, which we are, if you're watching, it's easy to kind of like just go along and be like, yeah. But sometimes when circumstances get tough, that's when we forget Jesus is still that guy. The Holy Spirit is still God leading us. God the Father is still good. And we respond to him differently in different circumstances and depending on who we're around and what's going on. And so I'm going to go into three questions to kind of get our hearts right. The first one is, do you have ears to hear? Do you have ears to hear? Obviously, it's not literal, like most of us have ears. But he's talking about, do you have the hunger to allow God to come in so that you're not just hearing the words that are going on, but you're seeking to understand, especially understand who God is and what he has for you? Do you have eyes to see, to really perceive? It's amazing to look at something and sometimes miss very obvious details. I'm going to point to this real quick. This basically looks like a huge square roasted marshmallow board or something. The person that made it, though, actually put a word in here. So you can't see it, but I'm just letting you know there's a word. And if you touch it, you get close to it, you feel it, you really get into it, you can really start to feel the word. And I'm not going to give away what the word is. You just have to wonder. But basically, the closer you get to it, can you start to understand the message that's here, the word that is here? And that's something that God does on purpose. Later on, he talks about parables. Jesus speaks in parables so that he gives you what the kingdom of God is like, but only the people that are really searching for him, that are seeking to understand what Jesus is saying, are going to catch the meaning. And so as we go through these miracles, are you just going, dang, another person raised to life, awesome, this guy's kind of cool, and not really catching, you know what, then maybe Jesus really is the Messiah and I need to follow him, even when he takes me to the tough places, when he tells me to do the hard things, when everybody else is going one direction and God's saying, no, go this direction. Will I really go that direction? So do you have ears to hear? Do you have eyes to see? Next one, do you follow God? And before you answer yes, like, yeah, I'm a Christian, I got baptized, I tithe, I blow, whatever, I'm not talking about one-time decisions, I'm not talking about when everybody's watching, I'm saying, like, do you follow God when it gets tough? Do you follow God in all the ways that he wants you to follow him? So before you answer yes or no, just be open to saying, not always. Sometimes I do, sometimes I nail it, sometimes God empowers me, and man, God crushes it, it's awesome. And there's other times I completely fail, miss the boat, something completely obvious right here, and I'm looking that way, right? So, do you follow God? And the last question is, how do you respond to God? Do you respond to God well when things are going well? Or do you respond to God, you know, when he asks you to do something tough, you kind of slow down? Maybe he didn't really say that. Maybe I was just feeling something crazy. And then you're not, you know what I mean? Or is it a yes? God, yes. And again, be open to not all the time. That's really where Christians land. And I want to talk about King David for a second. King David, God gave him one of the greatest compliments. He said, he's a guy after my own heart. I'm paraphrasing. But he said, that guy, he goes right after my heart. And the thing is David was a conspirator to murder. He was an adulterer. If we talk about relationships, he probably wasn't that great of a husband all the time. Like, if he sleeps with the neighbor, like, that's not good, yep. Right? He was a terrible father at certain points, like, where sons want to kill him. Like, it's crazy. And so, I might have just mixed up Solomon. But anyway, He was probably, like, not the greatest person all the time. He messed up big. In our time right now, it seems like if you've done anything wrong, especially in certain categories, people discount you. Like, we're tearing down statues of great men because they had flaws. They really did. And some statues, I'm like, yeah, tear that junk down. But there's others, I'm like, really? I don't know. And so slow down on casting judgment on whether they did everything right or not, because King David, again, we should stop talking about this guy, but then we'd be stopping talking about the guy that took on Goliath when nobody else would, and he was like, no, our God is great. If he's with us, let's do this, right? We can't cancel out all his faith because he did some horrible things. So I'm not looking for perfection. God is not looking for perfection. What he's looking for is a heart that is trying to align with him. And so again, as we go through this story, I want to look at, like, how do you respond to God? And I'm sorry, there was four questions. So what does God want? That was an added one. That's not a slide. So what does God want? And that's where our points will come in. So let's go to point number one. What does God want? He wants followers of Jesus that bear fruit. If we look into Luke chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Now, we could do a whole sermon on the farmer that sows the seeds on the different grounds. But you go read it and you study it, and we're not going to go there today. But I will say the last soil is the good soil. And what happens when a seed goes into good soil? It not only has a chance to grow, but it has a chance to bear fruit. And so as we go into this this next story, I want you to be thinking, am I bearing fruit? And what is that? Does that mean I'm leading people to Christ? Or is it the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it, and the answer is yes. I don't want to narrow it down to one type of fruit. It's just, if you are following God, many times God uses you to grow his kingdom and to point people to Christ. So, followers of Jesus bear fruit. Point number two, followers of Jesus are obedient. And again, like King David, it doesn't mean you have to do things perfectly all the time. It just means that, like I think about sports. In sports, every once in a while, somebody gets knocked around and disoriented and shoots the ball in the wrong hoop, and you accidentally score for the other team. Or I've watched videos where a football player gets the ball, gets hit, spun around, and somehow ends up running to the wrong end zone, and he's celebrating, and other guys are like, "No, dude, no." And spiritually, that happens as well. So I'm not saying, again, we have to be perfect. I'm just saying, are you on purpose running towards the wrong end zone, betraying your team? That's bad. That we cannot do. And if that's what you go into multiple times over and over again, I'd be like, are you really following Christ? That's where you're like, no. But like King David, he messed up. He went into the wrong end zone majorly, and it was bad. But then he would go, "God, I am so sorry. Please don't take your spirit away from me. I want to be close to you. That's all it, my life is nothing without being close to your spirit." Is that the kind of heart that you have? And if it's a no, which again, I'm okay with not always, right? I'm okay with like, I get lost, I mess up, but then do you come back? Do you allow others to speak truth into your life and come back? That's what we need. And so, followers of Jesus are obedient. Luke 8:21 says, "But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" Basically, the situation is he's teaching again around a big crowd, and his mom and brothers show up outside, and they can't get in because it's so crowded. And so you would think, hey, Jesus, your mom's outside. You better go let her in and get the people out of the way. So, and he uses this point, this situation, to go, who really is my family? Who really is in with me? Who's really in relationship with me? It's not that he didn't like his mom or his brothers, but he's saying, who's really in my family? Who's really in my family? It's those that not just hear the word, they don't just know about me, but they obey it. They do it. So, are you a Christian? Again, I want to go into this story. Are you a Christian that knows God, but also does everything he can to follow God and obey God and point people to God? That's what Jesus is saying right here. Those are the people that are in my family. So followers of Jesus bear fruit. Followers of Jesus are obedient. And point number three, Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Again, that's what Luke has been pointing to. He's been drawing this huge line in the sand, and it's getting huger and huger. Yes, I said huger, because bigger just doesn't seem big enough for me. It's getting bigger and bigger, right? Because he's just laying it on. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. And let's go into Luke chapter 8, 25 and 28. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" Let me give you the background real quick. Jesus says, hey guys, let's get in a boat and let's go across the sea right over there, okay? And they all do, and he goes to sleep. So the captain kind of goes to sleep. And in the middle of his sleep, big storm. And again, some of these guys are fishermen, so it's not like they haven't been around water. They've been around the water a lot. So if they're scared, this has got to be some crazy waves, crazy winds. And they're like, oh my gosh, master, we're dying. Like, they are panicked. We've tried everything. We've been using the bugs to get water out. It's too much. We can't handle this. And so they go to Jesus. They're like, what's going on? And he goes, winds, water, calm down. And it does. That's amazing, number one. Again, Luke is just pointing out, this guy is not normal. He controls the waves. He controls the wind when he wants to. He can sleep through storms. He's not fazed by it. So he goes, where's your faith? Now, to be fair, like, if I'm in a storm and the boat's going crazy, the boat's sideways, I'm getting water, I'm thinking I'm going to drown too. And I would be just as panicked. I'd be yelling, Jesus, where are you? And that might be where you are. You might be facing circumstances that are too big for you to understand and control and do anything about. And so you're crying out to God, God, where are you? That's okay. I'm not trying to clown the disciples because they're panicking. That's normal. I'm saying calm down, because what is Jesus saying? Trust me. Where's your faith? And they were afraid and they marveled. So after they're afraid and they're marveling after everything's calm, because they're just like, who is this guy? Saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Skip to verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. I skipped into a different story. So right after this, they go see a guy, and this guy's crazy. He has been plagued with demons over and over again for a long time. And he's so crazy, he hangs around most of the time naked in a cemetery. That's like his dwelling area. And he's so powerful because of these demons that guys will go in and they'll chain him up, and he breaks the chains, and he's just a mess. But he's a powerful mess. And Jesus goes and heals him. Long story short, just go read it. But long story short, he heals him. He gets rid of the demons. Crazy stuff happens with pigs and water. It's nuts. You need to go watch it and read it. Watch it? I don't know. Go read it. But basically, the guy, he's overwhelmed. Because think about it. Your life has been running around naked, tormented by demons, causing havoc. Like, just, it's terrible. It's terrible. And this one man, just by speaking, says, "You be healed, you're good." And so he's like, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? But the demons, I want you to look with the demons who can see the spiritual realm. He says, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. So he recognizes the power that Jesus is bringing to the table. And this is one of those moments where I'm like, Luke, you're really good, because you are pointing to God even through the demons. Like, that's pretty cool. That's a good writing. But I want you to understand, the spiritual realm knows who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you trust? Because this guy's begging. This is a powerful demon over other demons. And he says, I beg you. He's like, I have no power to fight you. I'm begging you, please don't torment me. And so I'm hoping as you read that, you're also realizing the power that Jesus brings, and you can trust him as God calls you to those hard places, as you're going through circumstances that seem to overwhelm you. Please trust that Jesus, he is powerful and he is good. Point number four, followers of Jesus share their faith. Followers of Jesus share their faith. They don't hide it. Basically what just happened is, another person, gets a crazy miracle, And Jesus goes and says this. He says, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. I'm sorry, that's the same guy that the demons were cast out of. And Jesus says, "Go and tell everybody." And he does. So he was obedient. And he's so excited because, again, his life just got flipped upside down. Not just temporarily here on earth, but eternally. I think he's a follower of Christ. I think he's in heaven now. He went from tormenting people with demons to now he's a follower of Christ and he's telling everybody. And so don't hear me trying to guilt you if you don't share your faith. I'm just trying to say, like, if you're super excited about who God is and what he's done in your life, you're not going to hide it. Go ahead and share it. Be open to telling people what God has done. Don't be ashamed. Don't worry about, are they going to believe you or not? Whatever God has done in your life, that's what God's done in your life. Be open to sharing it, because you never know what people get out of your willingness to share. They might not even hear what you're saying, but somehow God speaks to you anyway. Like, that's happened to me many times where I'm like, I did a good job sharing, and they heard something completely different from God, and it, God be glorified. It's amazing. So, followers of Jesus bear fruit. Followers of Jesus are obedient. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Followers of Jesus share their faith. And again, prepare your heart to be open to what happens in this story. That's a long intro, but I promise that's what we need to be. Let me pray. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. You would give us eyes to see. You would give us a mind that is hungry for you to know you so that we can love you and grow close to you. Heavenly Father, give us hearts that are after your own heart. Because all this is worthless if it's just knowledge, if it's just truth that we can know. Heavenly Father, help us to be hungry for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Pastor Nathan and Nick have taught a couple weeks ago the posture and the hunger that people have that seem to receive the most. I think it was Pastor Nathan that taught on the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those. Who's hungry, basically? Whoever's hungry is going to do whatever it takes to eat, right? And that's the kind of hunger that we want. And so I want to go through, I'll read the story, the last story in Luke, and then we'll talk about the different ways that people respond. And you can see very clearly, are they hungry or not? It says, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age. And she was dying. And As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'No, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, 'Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well.' And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. All were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, and he charged them to tell no one what had happened." So let's look at the reactions, because one of the questions I said was, how do you respond? Are you obedient? Do you follow God? And so let's look at the different responses to Jesus in here. So now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him. And again, I think this is like a magic show. So if there's an incredible magician coming to town, you might buy tickets to go watch him. And here, the tickets are free, so a lot of people come to watch, right? And there's nothing else to do. It's ancient Israel, whatever. So the crowds come, but Jesus knows their hearts. He's like, you guys don't, you just love the show. At a different point, he even says, you guys are just coming for the cool tricks. Don't come for the cool, come because you really want to know who I am. Well, Jairus, he's desperate. Again, going back to that idea of who's hungry. Are you spiritually hungry? Jairus is desperate. Why? Because his daughter is dying. And so he's like, I mean, he's a ruler of the synagogue. So basically, he's in charge of the synagogue. And at this point, most, if not all of the teachers of the Jewish religion are against Jesus because he's changing the game. And so this guy is like, I don't care. I don't care if I'm going against all my colleagues. I don't care if I'm going against the grain. My daughter's dying, and what we've been doing doesn't work. But this guy, wherever he goes, when people believe, he spits in some dirt, puts it in his eye, and the guy can see. He just puts his finger in an ear, and now that ear works. My daughter's dying. I don't care what people think. I'm going. And here's the thing. He gets low. He gets to Jesus' feet. He doesn't just go up to him, hey, look, I'm the leader of the synagogue. You're kind of powerful. I'm pretty powerful. Let's talk. No, he goes to his feet. That is about as humble as you can get. And he goes, my daughter's dying. My daughter's dying. Can you help? Can you do something? And Jesus is like, all right. Let's go. Like he sees me and he decides to go. And then here's what's crazy. The people pressed around him. Like, that's cool. They're still being the crowd, right? And Jesus is like, someone touched me because this lady, she came up behind and touched the fringe of his garment. So again, I want you to understand, this is also very desperate. So the lady doesn't come in front of him and go, hey, I've had this thing for 12 years, and she's like low and just kind of like, I'm gonna get behind him so he doesn't see me trying to touch him, and I'm not even gonna touch him, I'm just gonna touch his clothing, I just wanna, and she does, and while everyone else is pressing around him, like, I deserve to be, like, they're trying to touch him, she's like, I'm not trying to touch him, I just want to be healed, right? And again, she's desperate because she's been spending all her money on physicians to try and get healed physically. But Pastor Nathan and other teachers have taught, when you go into spiritual things, you don't bring physical answers. You have to go with spiritual answers. And she's like, he's the spiritual answer. She recognizes Jesus is the spiritual answer. So if I could just touch him, but again, if you know Jewish history, she's unclean. You can't be having bad things happening to your feminine areas and be clean. Like, you're supposed to take, like, get away from people. And so she's not trying to draw attention. So I just want to touch. And she does. And Jesus goes, hold on, someone touched me. And let's look at what Peter says. And here's the arrogance of Peter. I love Peter. I am Peter sometimes. He just rushes in, like, basically, like, Jesus, that's kind of a dumb thing to say. Like, you're in a crowd. They all want to touch you. Everyone's touching you. Why? What? And, man, instead of just answering Jesus, like, let's find who did touch him. Instead of helping, he's actually going against Jesus, right? Not on purpose. Peter loves Jesus, but maybe you love Jesus, and you put your foot in your mouth and go against the Messiah sometimes. So slow down and find out what Jesus, why do you want to know? Like, what's going on? Like, yeah. So, Master, the crowd surround you and they're all pressing on you. No, someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me. So he knows something spiritual happened. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. She's scared. Falling down before him again, getting low. I'm so sorry. declared in the presence of all the people why she touched him. So she actually got more vulnerable. She explained what's going on. It's not just embarrassing. It's not just isolating. It's not, I mean, like, she's feeling terrible. But she told why she touched and how she had been immediately healed. She's like, but look, it's all good now. Like, just touching the little fringe, I'm completely healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He didn't say, you just made me unclean now. He didn't care. He's like, no, go ahead. Your faith has made you well. He's blessing the faith. So again, where's your heart? Are you more annoyed at your circumstances or worried about your circumstances? Or are you just like putting your faith in him and going, you are the spiritual answer. I just want to touch the fringe of your robe. I don't even have to touch your face or your hand. I just want to get near you. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, again, not on purpose, but a little bit of arrogance in thinking that they know what they should do. Someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. He's actually telling Jesus what to do, telling his master what to do. Yeah, stop it. He's too late. Let's just go and mourn. Let's go do the funeral. Whoa. Don't stop Jesus from what he wants to do. Do not stop Jesus. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. That's hard. That is hard. You just got news from your friend that your daughter is dead. And then Jesus says, just believe. That is tough because it's hard for me to believe if someone's dead and I just have to believe that they can be made alive again, because that's not natural. That is hard. And so what I think Jesus might be saying, I don't want to put words in Jesus' mouth. This is what I'm getting is, I don't even know if you have to believe what can happen, but can you believe that Jesus is the answer? So I'll just do what he says. Right? Because those guys on the boat where it's a storm and it's terrible and you think you're going to die, just believe that the waves are going to stop right now and you're fine. But if you're telling me we're going to be all right, I'll stay on the boat with you. If you're telling me that we just go back and you're going to make everything all right, I'll go back with you. And so I'm not going to listen to my friend who says, leave the teacher alone. No, teacher, if you're saying let's go, then let's go. Believe in the answer, Jesus, and then the other stuff, that's up to him, right? And again, it gets even worse, though. So then they get there, and he only lets Peter and John and James and the father and the mother into the room and the child. And all were weeping and mourning outside the room. They're all weeping and mourning. And so Jesus says, do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping. I know her body's not working right now. I get it, but I'm telling you, she's not dead. Now here's true arrogance. Like, this is on purpose. They start laughing at him because they know that she's dead. They're putting what they're seeing is leading them to what they do and what they believe and what. And Jesus is like, yeah, I get it, I get it. But man, they start laughing at him. Oh. Because they knew that she's dead. I might be in the same boat. You know what I mean? But he takes her by the hand, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. He just starts taking care of physical needs as well. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This goes exactly against the guy that got healed from the demons. But I want you to notice the obedience factor. This guy just brought your daughter back to life. If he says don't share, maybe there's a reason. There's obviously a reason. He doesn't say what the reason is, but don't share then. Let it be. Let somebody else named Luke write about it. Just kidding. But my point is, you be obedient. So one of the things that I pointed out earlier was followers of Jesus, share their faith when you're told to. So be obedient. Be obedient. If God's like, they're not ready, be quiet, then they're not ready, be quiet. If God says, go and tell everybody, then go and tell everybody. Make sense? So, my prayer for you as we wrap up Luke chapter 8 is, there are some crazy, amazing miracles in Luke chapter 8. Go back and read them and see what God talks to you, because he might give you stuff that I didn't touch on at all. Right? That's what's happening in every chapter. I've been reading through all the chapters and I'm like, oh man, we could have talked about this. And really, Luke, the book of Luke should take 2 years, 3 years, who knows. But go back and read and have eyes to see what God's doing, ears to hear what God is saying to you, and then respond to him in a way that glorifies God and probably puts you on your feet in front of him. Makes sense? Go in humbleness. So let me pray, and then we'll get out of here. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message was sweet to your ears, and I pray that you would use it to help others to know you more, whether for the first time or just bring them closer to you. But help us to respond to you as the spiritual answer to everything. Heavenly Father, help us to allow... I pray that you would teach us to allow you to lead. Help us to hear the Holy Spirit and not just hear, but do like your word asks us to do. Heavenly Father, we are nothing without you. So we give our lives to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Again, you get to read chapter 9. Go back and read chapter 8. But we will see you next week.